There's a famous day that we celebrate. We don't call it this anymore. We call it something different. But there's a holiday that is celebrated in this country every year that used to be called Remembrance Day. Anybody have an idea what day? What is it? It is Veterans Day. That's absolutely right. Everybody knew that, right? That Veterans Day used to be called Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day was to remember the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month where a treaty was signed. And the treaty ended what war? Does anybody know? It was World War I. It ended World War I. And that day was then called Remembrance Day. It was later called Armistice Day. Is that right? Did I pronounce that? Armistice Day. And then later on, we changed it to Veterans Day, where we don't necessarily think about World War I anymore. We just think about all the veterans. Now, I would suppose that if we'd have been alive during the end of World War I, that day, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, what was it, 1918, I think, that day would have been a big day to us. And probably, especially if you lived in Europe, you know, and bombs had been going off for a couple of years, and you would have celebrated the last day when the treaty was signed and when this great event had happened. And so that's what happened. Now, today, 100 years later, or so, we don't care all that much about the last day of World War I. It doesn't have much impact on us. We don't think about it too much. But had we been living in that day, it would have. Now, there's another day that we celebrate every year that has a little bit more of a significance. For example, we celebrate July 4th, 1776. And that day, we remember the signing of the Declaration of the Independence and the beginning of our nation, the beginning of our country. That sort of has a little bit more prominence. And we remember that, even though that was, almost 250, 240 years ago, whatever the math works out. That was a long time ago. But yet we celebrate that with a little bit more remembrance and a little bit more vigor. Why? Because that began our nation as it currently exists. Well, there was a day in the Jewish calendar that 100 years ago people didn't forget. And in fact, 500 years later into the future, people would not forget. In fact, to this very day, thousands of years after the event, the day is still celebrated as one of the most significant events, not only in the life and history of the nation of Israel, but in the life and history of God's people. And that was the day of Passover, the day that God's Spirit passed over the children of Israel because they had killed the lamb and they had put the blood on the doorpost. And they had followed God's instructions, and God's Spirit passed over their homes, and instead God's Spirit struck dead the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of Pharaoh's servants, the firstborn of the people who were in jail in Egypt, the firstborn of the cattle that were in the fields, the firstborn of the animals that were in their herds. God smote, God killed. And as a result, this plague, which was the 10th plague, if you've been reading through Exodus, you know that this is the plague that finally sets the people free. This is the plague that finally Pharaoh says, not only can you leave, but I am begging you to leave. The people of Egypt finally begged the children of Israel to leave. They gave them money so that they would leave. And that day, this day, remembered as Passover, would be marked, and that's what chapter 12 is about. It's about not only what to do the night of Passover, but what to do for that day for the rest of Israel's history in order to celebrate and mark what had happened when God passed over his people, spared them, and as a result, entered them into a new land, brought them into a new land, rather. Now, Passover was one event that would celebrate the Exodus from Egypt. There were two other events that would also celebrate the Exodus from Egypt. The other event was the event of the celebration of unleavened bread, which again was to be celebrated every year, a week after Passover. And there was a third event that would take place It would take place not on an annual basis, but it would take place any time a family gave birth to a son or the first time they gave birth to a son. And that was called the redeeming of the firstborn. So I'm going to talk about these three events because these three events were designed so that the people would remember the Exodus. They would remember when God brought them out of Egypt. And I'm going to use three words to describe these three events because this is what these remembrances involved. They first of all involved a reliving of the event. Secondly, they involved renewal. And thirdly, they involved redemption. So we're going to use those three words as our outline this morning. Let's talk about how the Passover involved a reliving of the event. And in reliving the event would be remembered. Now, first of all, in chapter 12 that Deb read for us this morning, these are the things that the community was supposed to do. And by the way, this was a community celebration. This wasn't an individual person having their own little communion meal and they killed their own little lamb and they did their own thing and them and God. It was a whole community. It was a whole family. You would bring your family, and if there weren't enough members in your family to eat an entire lamb or an entire ram, you would bring more of your family members in or some of your neighbors. You brought as many people into your house as you needed to so that they could eat the Passover lamb, because the Passover lamb or the Passover ram was not to be left behind. Anything that wasn't eaten was to be burned up in the fire. The lamb was to be one of the best of the herd. It was to be a choice year-old lamb or a ram. It was to be roasted, not boiled. It couldn't be eaten raw or it couldn't be boiled. And whatever was left over had to be burned in the fire before it was gone. The blood from this lamb was taken on Passover night and sprinkled over the doorpost. And there were times in Israel's history where they sort of reacted this symbolism and would sprinkle the blood from the lamb on the doorpost to remind them that God passed over them, the houses that had the blood on them. The lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs and eaten with unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was sort of the microwave food of the ancient Israelites. You know, that was the thing that you could cook in a hurry. You didn't have to let the yeast make the bread rise and all that sort of stuff that typically you do when you bake bread. So the bread could be cooked quickly and it could be eaten quickly, and then it could be taken with you on the journey, as the children of Israel did, as they took unleavened bread with them on their journey. So they were to eat this meal and they were to celebrate that God would pass over them. So there was a bit of joy. The ancient Israel ate the meal with their staff in their hand and their traveling clothes on and their traveling shoes, and their bags were packed. They ate the meal in haste because they were ready to leave Egypt. God was going to fulfill their promise to them. And they ate it with great joy. But they also ate the meal, interestingly enough, with fear, because death was in the air. And even though they were of the nation of Israel, if the blood wasn't on the doorpost, guess what happened to them? The same thing would happen to their house as would happen to the Egyptians' house. The firstborn would be killed, and would be, and God would take his life. And so there was a sense of joy. We are leaving Egypt. We are finally going to be free. But there was also a sense of fear and dread, because there was death involved. Had they failed to obey God's command and do the things that he had demanded they do for Passover night. Now, a couple other things. Now, this particular celebration was celebrated on the 14th day of the new month. Now, this event was so significant that it marks the beginning of Israel's calendar. Now, I don't know what they used to mark their calendar before. I don't know what was the first day of the month for them before. But from here on out, the first day of the month, in verse 2, this was going to be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And so they would, the day, 14 days into the first month, was the day that they would celebrate the Passover meal and celebrate this great event. Now, when subsequent generations would celebrate this meal, they were, in many respects, reliving the original Passover. They were eating the same kind of food. They were eating a lamb or a ram that was roasted. They were eating it with bitter herbs, and they were eating with unleavened bread. The same taste, the same smells that their grandparents or their great-grandparents or whoever it was in their family that had gone through the Passover. It was the same thing. They would be reliving the same experiences. They would put the blood on the doorpost to remind them that God would pass over them. And as a result, the scriptures say that the children were to be reminded of what their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had experienced. Interestingly enough, there's a theme that commonly comes up in Exodus and the Old Testament about the children. For example, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, it says, let's look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord says to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 26 is the verse I want to read. And what does it say? It says, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the service of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And it goes over and over again. In chapter 13, verse 14, a similar instruction is given as well. In chapter 13, verse 14, it says, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Over and over again, these festivals, these feasts, these days of remembrance were designed for the children. It was designed to pass off instruction as to what had happened to our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents in the days gone by. I wonder if we think in these terms in our own lives. I wonder if we see our symbols and our services and our religious worship. I wonder if we see it as an opportunity to teach our children about God and about who He is. Or do we see it as something that we just sort of have to make the kids sit through and endure until they can go to the back and they don't have to, you know, they can play or do whatever they want? I mean, do you understand that a worship service is a perfect opportunity for us to begin to teach our children about prayer, or to teach our children about listening to God's word, or to teach our children about the importance of singing and thanking God for all the good things He has done for us? I wonder if we see the symbolism that the children, nation of Israel, say. Even this supper that we celebrate on a monthly basis is an opportunity for us to teach our children. Even if they're too young to participate, we can teach them, we can instruct them as to what's being done here, as to what's being represented here, as to why we do this. We can remind them of Christ and His atoning death on the cross for us. And that's what the ancient festivals were for. In part, they were for the children. So that when your children ask, what does this mean? You can remind them of God's glorious power when He delivered His people from Egypt. And ultimately, that is clearly what the remembrance was about. The reliving of these events was about giving God glory. After all, what does it say in verse 12? It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So that when the children of Israel relived these events, when they relived the Passover meal, when they relived the unleavened bread meal, they were reminding themselves of the day when God, in His great power, destroyed the gods of Egypt. When God, in His great power, delivered our people from slavery and from bondage. When after 430 years, God had kept His promise. We think 250 years is a long time, right? Our nation is 250 years old. We think that's a long time. Imagine living in Egypt for 430 years and not having a nation of your own and not having a land of your own, even though God had promised. But finally, God fulfills His promise. Finally, God keeps His word. After 430 years, we are finally led out of Egypt. And so every time the celebration, the Remembrance Day, was relived, the people would give God glory and they would give Him praise. Why is it we worship God? We worship God because God has done mighty things in our lives. How is it that we know who God is? How is it that we understand who God is? We know who God is by His mighty acts of redemption in our lives. What will heaven be about? Heaven will be about celebrating the acts of God, the things that God has done to bring about salvation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and glory and wisdom and praise. The Lamb who was slain. What God did, He slayed the Lamb so that you and I can live. And so the day of remembrance, the day of reliving the Passover, was a day of giving God glory for what He had done. Has God done something glorious in your life? Then when we gather together, that should be a celebration of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's love, of God's deliverance for you. We should be reliving the same events in our own lives as well when we celebrate all that God has done for us. So here's the first thing that these things did. They relived the historic events so that we could give God this glory and praise. But the second opportunity that, or the second thing that was involved in these remembrance days was a renewal ceremony. Now, it wasn't so much a ceremony as it was perhaps a mindset. But if you recall from our reading this morning about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for example, was a serious matter. When you read verse 15, you sort of scratch your head and say, what is going on here? It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. And that's fine, okay, so we eat unleavened bread, and we remove all the leaven out of our houses before we have this week-long celebration of unleavened bread. But then when it says this, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now there's not a worse thing that could happen to you if you were an Israelite for you to be cut off from your people. In other words, you were kicked out of the redemptive community. You were not part of God's salvation or God's plan. In other words, it was the most serious of all offenses you could do. I mean, other than capital, obviously you could have you could be executed. That would be a little bit more serious thing. But beyond that, to be kicked out of the community, to not be included in God's redemptive plan, to not be the person that God's going to bring salvation to, that's a serious business. And yet, all they did was, if for somebody to be kicked out of the community, they just, I wasn't going to eat unleavened bread for this week. I wasn't going to do the ceremony. Why is there such a serious punishment for failing to keep God's promise? Why is it that I risk being cut off for not eating unleavened bread, for not eating unleavened bread. That's too many negatives, isn't it? You know what I'm saying. Well, on the one hand, the ceremony of unleavened bread clearly marked the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. That's what the children of Israel ate on their journey out of Egypt. That's what they kept with them. That's what they carried with them. Particularly in the early stages of that travel, they ate unleavened bread. So for you not to want to identify with this ceremony meant that you really didn't want all that much to do with your ancestors and their God and what their God had promised them. In other words, you would just sort of pushing that stuff away. So that's a serious thing. But there's another thing that's going on here with the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread oftentimes, well, eventually, became seen as a symbol for sin and corruption in our hearts. We know this because in 1 Corinthians, by the time we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this about leaven, and he's using this language that is familiar to his people. And here's the way he describes leaven. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now what he's saying there, he's comparing leaven or yeast to sin. And he says a little bit of boasting, a little bit of sin begins to spread. A little bit of pride in our hearts begins to spread to a big thing. A little bit of pride in the congregation, a little bit of boasting in the congregation begins to spread to the congregation as a whole. Pretty soon we all have big heads. Pretty soon we're all full of ourselves. And so he says, cleanse out this leaven, cleanse out this sin so that you may be pure. And then he says this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now you see what he's doing here. He's equating leaven with sin, and he's equating unleavened with a pure heart, with a sincere heart. And so this is the symbolism that the nation, that the people would carry with them in the Old Testament. When they cleared out the leaven, not only was it a reminder of their quick exodus, from the land of Egypt, but it was a reminder of the sinfulness in their hearts that also from time to time needed to be cleaned out. It was the spring cleaning, as it were, of our hearts that needed, we just needed to sort of flush the old stuff out and begin anew in our relationship with God. Well, I remember when James, our oldest, was little, I took him somewhere to meet a friend, and the friend was Jewish, and the mother came to the door, and she was all shedaveled. I don't know, that's not a word, I know, but she was all scattered. I mean, hair was going everywhere, and she was in a tither. And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." She said, "I'm getting ready for Passover. I'm getting ready for Passover." And what she was doing was she was cleaning out the leaven. She was looking in every corner of her cabinet, so she was getting, because she was getting rid of all of the leaven in the household so she could begin Passover with unleavened bread. And once she had gone through that difficult exercise of spring cleaning, she would start anew. It would be a new year. It would be a fresh start. It would be a new beginning for her. And I often think of how I need a fresh start in my relationship with God. In fact, I need to be here every week, because I need a fresh start every week in my relationship with God. The things of this world drag me down. My sinful heart drags me down. The struggles of life drag me down. But when I begin to gather with God's people, when I begin to be renewed, I begin to have a new sense, a new beginning. And in every sense, that's what the Lord's table is about as well. It's about a new beginning. It's about a new start. It's about a chance to remind yourself that Christ has forgiven my sins. And as a result of that forgiveness, I can begin a new life. I can treat people differently. I can act differently. I can make a new commitment to Christ. Jesus said, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Now, there's an odd thing for you to say, but what he meant was that in the spiritual sense, people who feed upon me have new life. And when we feed upon Christ, you know, you don't feed upon Christ once a year. That feeding needs to be renewed over and over again, because our hearts are sinful and are cold. And so this is one of the things that took place. When you ate the unleavened bread, you got rid of all the other leaven in your household, and you began a new year with a fresh batch of bread, and you began to, you know, you had a chance to recommit yourself once again to following this God who had saved you and who had brought you through some of the most difficult circumstances of life. So it was a time of reliving the experience and therefore identifying with that salvation that God offered. It was a time of renewal whereby we were able to get rid of the old sinful man and put on the new heart, the new house, the unleavened bread, with the unleavened bread. But also it was a reminder of redemption. And that's the third word I want to talk about this morning. If you turn to Exodus chapter 13 and you look at verses, let's read a couple of verses out of chapter 13, because this is where we have what is what your Bible might call the consecration of the firstborn, or the redemption of the firstborn. Now look at verses 1 to 2. It said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of male and of beast, is mine.'" And then if you look to verse 11, this is how this was to be done. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when the time come, your son asks you, "What does this mean?" Here's what this ceremony means. You shall say to him, "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opens the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now you see, what once again, they're reliving the Exodus. And how are they reliving the Exodus? Well, basically, they're slaughtering their firstborn animals. The firstborn male animals that is born to their herd, they're giving it as a sacrifice to God. And the larger animals, like the donkeys, they are redeeming. And the firstborn son that opens, the firstborn son born in a family, they were to redeem. They were not to slaughter them, they were to redeem them. Now, redemption is simply a word that means to free someone from harm by paying a price. To free someone by harm by paying a price. So Whereas the smaller animals, they were slaughtered and given to God. The human beings and the sons, they were redeemed. In other words, an animal took their place. The larger animals were the same way. A smaller animal took the place of the large animals, and in such a way, they were redeemed. They were saved from harm by paying a price. Now, what was this a model of? Well, this is a model of what God did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because God redeemed his people, he saved his people from harm by doing what? Well, they slaughtered an animal and put the blood on the doorpost. But he also saved his people from harm by punishing the Egyptians. I mean, the Egyptians were the redemptive price, as it were. The firstborn of Egypt was the redemptive price of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. This idea, by the way, of the firstborn runs throughout the book of Exodus. I don't know if you've noticed it from the beginning, but remember, in the very beginning of Exodus, what happens? Pharaoh wants to kill the sons of the Israelites because the Israelites are becoming too plentiful, so he demands that they be killed. But there, in chapter 2, there is a first son who is born of a Levite and his name is Moses. Moses is the firstborn in his family, and God saves him. God saves Moses by, you know the story, by protecting him. He's rescued by one of the princesses of Egypt, and he's adopted into Pharaoh's household and saved. Israel is also considered God's firstborn as well. In Exodus chapter 4, you shall say to Pharaoh, "The Lord, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." In other words, you let my son go or I'm going to punish your son. And that's exactly what happened. And in 13:13, it is the firstborn males to be redeemed. This idea of the firstborn belonging to God. Now, the firstborn are simply symbolic of all that belongs to God. And by the way, everything belongs to God. Everything we own belongs to God. Everything we possess comes to us from God. Our children come to us from God. Our possessions come to us from God. Our homes come to us from God. Our money comes to us from God. Our jobs come to us from God. So when God says, "I want you to give me the firstborn," it's really symbolic of what? It's symbolically giving God everything in that respect. And so God demands those. And if we refuse to give God those things, then God will sometimes, as in this case, he took them from him. He took them for himself. The central point of redemption throughout the Bible, you see, is that a price of blood needs to be paid for somebody to be redeemed. We saw this with Abraham, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 22, where God says to Abraham, "I want you to give me your son, your only son, Isaac, the son that you love." And Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, but what happens? An angel stops him, and behind him is a ram caught in the thicket. And Isaac is redeemed by the ram. And on it goes. Similar to Isaac, Israel is redeemed out of slavery by the blood of the firstborn. Families are redeemed from the death angel by the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And here's the thing. You and I are redeemed from sin and death by the blood of Christ. What does John say when he sees Jesus coming in John chapter 1? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, what is he saying? The Passover Lamb. That's what he's referring to. "Behold, the Passover Lamb of God that redeems us from our sinful." The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, that's what the remembrances were about, that. The remembrances were about the blood that was shed so that I could be saved, so that I could be set free, so that my family could be delivered. The Passover was about reliving the experiences of God's power and God's might. And the Passovers, the remembrances were about renewing our commitment to this God who had saved us and to this God who had redeemed us. So that by the time Jesus comes into the world, Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, celebrates his last Passover with the disciples. And when Jesus celebrates the Passover, there's an interesting, you'll note something interesting. There is no lamb in the Passover meal that Jesus is celebrating. It was sort of the pre-meal before the lamb would come. But there is purposefully no meal and no lamb. There is no meat. There is no blood in this Passover that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples. And the reason is because Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Luke chapter 22 says, when the hour came, he reclined at table, that's Jesus, and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, this is, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. I was reading in a commentary this week about a group of Jews and a group of Christians that are trying to come together and have discussions amongst theological lines. And the idea is that the thing that they should be talking about is Passover, because Jesus' death is closely linked to Passover, and Passover is still celebrated by Jews. And so the point that is made that this is sort of a common ground. You know, Christianity or the communion table or the Lord's Supper comes out of Passover. But the more I thought about that, the more I thought that the Lord's Supper doesn't come out of Passover. The Lord's Supper comes out of the cross. And Passover doesn't predate, it predates communion, but Passover is simply a symbol of the cross. It is the cross of Christ. It is Christ's atoning death that Passover really celebrates. You know why it was such a dreadful thing to not eat the unleavened bread and to not celebrate Passover? Because Passover and the unleavened bread and the dedication of the firstborn all symbolized Christ, God's Son, God's only begotten Son, God's firstborn Son on a cross, dying for sins. And to reject that was to reject all hope of eternal life. That's why it was serious to reject it in the Old Testament. And that's why it's serious when we partake of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, because it symbolizes what Christ has done. It symbolizes his atoning death, the redemption that was purchased for us through his blood. So today, as we celebrate the supper in much the same way that Jesus celebrated it, we're going to be eating bread. We're going to be hearing his words that he spoke. We're going to be partaking of juice, of wine, as he and his disciples partook of. We're going to be thinking about what great sacrifice Christ has done for us, and we are going to be reliving it in this way. But we are also going to take the opportunity to renew our hearts, to confess our sins, to come before God humbly and bring our weakness and bring our frailties to him and have him renew us. And in so doing, we're going to remember the redemption that is ours, the redemption that was bought with a price. You know, if your blood needed to be shed for something, or if your animal's blood needed to be shed for something, quite frankly, that's no big deal. But think about the blood of the God of the universe. Think about the blood of the Creator. Think about the blood of the one who is eternal. That is the most precious blood in all the universe. And that is what God has used to redeem us. Not animals, not unleavened bread. What he's used to redeem us is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we're going to remember it today with thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, as we relive this ceremony this morning, may you renew